Well, my name is Rick Brumback, and we welcome you here with us today as we continue our series of studies for our college-age class. It's unfortunate that circumstances have developed so that we're not able to be on campus with normal semester school life. And it's unfortunate that we're not able to gather here at the Henderson Congregation Building and to conduct our classes in the standard fashion. But we are very grateful for the technology that allows us to bridge the gap in this means, and certainly for the people who help make this possible. I know that with all of the developments that are taking place this semester, people are uncertain or unsettled in all types of areas of life. Students are wondering, are we going to finish the semester successfully? For those who are seniors, maybe they're wondering, are we going to finish and have graduation? Those who might be looking towards summer internships maybe have found themselves having some interviews interrupted or having to be conducted remotely because of developments. I know that jobs are upset, changed in patterns and schedules, families' normal routines are all in adjustment. In other words, there are a lot of different things that are pulling our attention in a number of different directions while we cope with what has come about. But the one thing that I would like to highlight for us is the need to have Jesus Christ and have God at the center of our lives, no matter what's going on in the world around us. I can remember back in 2001 when the airplanes hit the towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. With that tragedy that occurred, people suddenly turned their minds toward God and spiritual things in quite a different way than they had just a few days prior. Now, with the coronavirus pandemic spreading around the world, I know people are thinking about life and health and even mortality. And along with that, people are giving attention to spiritual things and maybe even thoughts to the afterlife. Well, that's a very important topic that is addressed in both our Old Testament and in our New. Like in this quote from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. It may be that you've heard this quoted at youth rallies or other church-type events. But Solomon simply writes and says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, Solomon writes this when he's older himself, so he has the perspective of looking back in time to his past years, his life. And as he writes with these words of encouragement, of course, I call our attention to the word youth there. It's an important term. It can mean some who are younger, teenagers, and so forth, but it can also mean those who are in young adulthood, those who are younger men and younger women. So it would certainly hit cover the age range that we think of when we think of college campuses and classes. What he means is look to the business of living spiritually now while we are young, and not think that this is something that we're simply going to put off until a later stage in life. What he says is that we might find ourselves having seen our life go by and never having had God involved in our lives as we go through the years. Now, that's a particular challenge because I do know that seemingly at each stage of life, it would be possible for people to be consumed with the concerns that focus on that stage. Like, I think about students who are working toward graduation. And I understand the need for study and for wanting to make sure that we keep our grades up, we maintain our scholarships, that we try to live something of a social life that we find on campus while we're here. It's a very special, very precious time of life. But it would be a mistake for a person to think, well, I'll not focus on God or the spiritual aspect of my life until later, after I graduate and things have settled down a little bit. In essence, the person would be saying, I'm going to feed my intellect, I'm going to feed even my emotional base as I continue to grow and mature and make relationships and things. But the person would be saying, I'm going to put off my spiritual life and growth until a later stage of life. The thing about that is it's a bit of a trap, really. The reason is because we get to the next stage, and that is I'm graduating. I need a job. I want to get to work and use the things that I've learned. And so I think about the new job and all that that's going to take. Maybe someone now is sitting at their office, or maybe they're working out in the field with their new job. And they think to themselves, you know, I want to give attention to spiritual things, but right now, I just need to focus upon my job. I need to do such a good job at my employment employment that my boss looks at me and says, this person is outstanding. And I begin to advance, and I want to advance. And so suddenly a person thinks, that's where I'm going to put all of my energy. But I'll come to spiritual concerns later in my life. The only problem with that is that as I go through the years, suddenly I have new things on my horizon. Now I've met that someone special. We've decided that we're going to get married, we live together, spend the rest of our lives together. And now small children come along, exciting. And all of a sudden, the interests about our family consume us. And we think, you know, juggling work and trying to stay, an effective employee while also being involved in my young family, I just don't have time for God right now, but I will later at the next stage. The thing about that is that when we come to the next stage, our kids are growing up, and now we're taking them to visit college campuses, like the one here at Fried Hardeman. We're suddenly concerned about helping our children leave the nest, as it were, and get underway with their own pursuits in a significant fashion. And maybe now somebody says, you know, I'm not ready to focus on God just quite yet, but soon I will be. Well, as our kids are going through college and coming out and we're getting a little bit older, one of the things that's obviously going to occupy our attention is the concern for what happens when I finish my work life. And so people are really focused upon retirement and making plans for what sometimes is called the golden years. And, you know, at that point, I don't know if maybe somebody thinks maybe I ought to give some attention to spiritual things, but you know, maybe later when things settle down a little bit. And the result may be that we're quite along in our life. We're in our older years before somebody says, you know, I think maybe it's time for me to go ahead and try to include God in my life. The problem is that we're on the latter side of our lives by this point, and all of the years where God would have been such a tremendous part of our lives through those decades, they've gone. And they've gone by without Him. I spoke with a fellow one time, and he told me, he said, you know, I'll worry about spiritual things when I'm a bit older. And he was in his 20s at the time that he said that. We lay down habits. We teach our children habits. We emphasize the things that are important to us, not just at the end of our lives, but in all of the years as we go through life. And it's important for us to have a proper focus upon spiritual things as we make that journey. We don't want to leave God to the side and discover Him like an antique in the attic when we get to some late stage in our own years. It's important that we take time today, where we are now, to have spiritual strength as well as physical and emotional and intellectual strength. Paul wrote this letter, 1 Timothy, to his friend Timothy, who at the time was probably in his late 20s to 30s, and he still references him as something of a younger man, still on maybe the front side of his life, we could say. But Paul just laid it out like this. He said, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now that word godliness, it means reverence or piety. It's a healthy respect for things of a spiritual nature that should engage us. And when Paul writes this, he's encouraging a younger man in the first half of his life to make sure that he's attentive to God and to things that are of eternal value. In fact, he says, number one, it's going to bless your life now. He says it has promise for the present life. But then he goes farther and he says it also has value in the life that is to come. In other words, through Paul's pen, God is trying to speak to Timothy and now to all of us who read these words and to say, make sure that your life is centered on God right now. And then you're also prepared to have your life centered on Him in the life that is still ahead of us. We would say the afterlife, or we think about heaven. We want to make sure that we're focused on the things that matter all throughout our years. This is a time right now when people are thinking about the permanent. When I say that, if somebody in your family were to be diagnosed with an illness or maybe COVID-19, all of a sudden other things that are a bit more ephemeral, transient, less important, those things are not what we're thinking about. We're thinking about health, we're thinking about care, we're thinking about well-being. we've centered our emotions and our attention on things that are of abiding significance. And it's important to be able to do that even without a crisis coming into our lives. We ought to focus upon the permanent no matter what's happening. On one occasion, I had, I sat down in the middle of the month of February, and I thought to myself, where will I be when I get to the middle of April? Of course, in the middle of February this year, I'm thinking we're about to head off to Europe, and I expected to be, at about this time of the semester, I expected to be somewhere like what you see on the screen, and that is in the city of Vienna, Austria. I expected to take in the tremendous architecture, and this place that is steeped in history. Maybe even go by and see the Vienna Opera House, or maybe even a musical performance of some type. Now, that's what I expected. But you know, things change, and they can change very, very rapidly and in unexpected ways. We have become familiar with this image. Now, if this weren't the spring of 2020, with our developments that the world is facing, if I showed you an image like that, you might think that that's something like a stress ball that you would have on your desk. It looks kind of cool, almost like something Nerf would put together and you could throw around with your kids or with friends and others. But when we say coronavirus, all of a sudden it changes. It's no longer a toy or something that looks, you know, neat and interesting. It's something that causes people to fear, and rightly so. So all of a sudden we become introduced to things like this, masks and gloves. I wear those when I go to the store, if I go to the store, and that's very, very rarely. We're taking preemptive measures because we realize this is life and death in some fashion. And so we take into account the very significant events that are going on in our lives and the measures, we would say, to succeed and do well. I want to feel good next week. And what I do today in terms of preventing infection and spread of a disease is going to have an effect upon what things are like in the next week and the next week and the next after that. So we need to be focused upon the long-term vision. Jesus spoke about that in Luke chapter 12 when someone had a family member evidently who passed away, and the person came to Jesus and said, Master, would you help talk to my sibling and talk to them about dividing up our inheritance appropriately? Somebody's passed away. How do we handle or manage an inheritance? But I love this statement from Jesus because what he does, he doesn't say it's unimportant, but he does say that we need to have a proper perspective on what matters. He says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now the word covetousness, that simply means desiring something so much that it's all we can think about. And Paul will call covetousness like this idolatry, really, because that item, if somebody desires something, it's kind of become their god. It's all-consuming. And what Jesus says is, let's make sure that we don't let things become our gods, our idols. Let's not make them be the be-all and end-all of everything that describes or defines our lives. Maybe it could be possessions. Maybe it could be fame that comes with achieving some great professional accomplishment and accolades that follow. Jesus says, you know, really, the most important thing about life is a relationship to God. And he followed this up with this parable of this rich man who had these extensive fields that gave such a great harvest that he actually had to build more buildings to house the produce. But he was spiritually impoverished. He was dirt poor, we could say. And so Jesus shows this man suddenly his life coming to a close, and he's having to stand before God. And Jesus just says he's a failure. Because even though he may have been rich in some physical things, in relationship to God, he's impoverished. He is destitute. And that's an illustration of what Jesus is trying to teach with this statement. Our lives are more than just the things around us, or the achievements, or the grades, or the job interview. Those can be important. I don't deny that. But that's not all that's important, and they're not even the most important. The scene that you have here in front of you is a picture of someone going through dialysis. Now, dialysis is really the cleansing of the blood when the kidneys are no longer doing their job or doing it adequately. I can remember a number of years ago, I was preaching for a congregation, and there was an older woman, sister in Christ, who had been on dialysis for years and years. And it's hard on the body. And finally, the decision was made, and she's advanced in her years, the decision was made by her and her family that they were going to stop going through dialysis. And so I went to visit her, and one of the elders in the congregation went to visit her at her home. She had family members who were in. You know, if you turn off the dialysis machine and you stop cleansing the blood, then after a while, the toxins, they begin to build up, and the body begins to poison itself. It's a fairly rapid process. Just over a span of a couple of days, the effects of that are felt. So we went to visit her, and she knows, we know, that it's the end of life for her. And I can remember everybody else that stepped out of the room, and it was just, she was sitting there, and I was sitting beside her. And she kind of quietly said to me, "I guess it's okay to be a little bit afraid, isn't it?" This is a very tender moment and a moving moment. And I looked at her and I said, "Yes, ma'am, I think that it is." Now, I know that she wasn't so much speaking about the afterlife, because here's a woman who had lived her life to the Lord and was a faithful child of God. She knows that heaven is ahead. What she was worried about was the fact that her body was poisoning itself, and this was going to be a transition that, you know, people don't just ask for. End-of-life issues, they come. They come to us maybe when we're older. They come sometimes when we're younger. It's sad to see anybody reach that point, whether early in their years or later in life. But it happens. And that's why it's so important for us to have this sort of overarching focus on what matters the most in terms of defining who we are and the existence that we have. That is why Psalm 110, David says the words that he does in verses 10 and 12. I've used this at the graveside or in memorial services for those who've passed away. But David just says the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. This is where David says, maybe we're granted a long life into our 70s and our 80s even, but it's still going to pass, and our lives are going to come to a close. And with that, the things that we've done on earth, in some sense, they get set aside. The house we lived in, the car we drove, the job that we had, for example. So what David continues to say is, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. If I know that I have only a certain period of life ahead of me, then if I'm wise or smart, I'll make sure that those days are rooted or grounded in the right identity. I want to be a Christian. I'll make sure that along with all of the other responsibilities that I have under my purview, my concerns, all of the times that I'm going to make sure that I get to celebrate and laugh and be with my family, I want to do all of that against the backdrop of being a Christian, of knowing that God is at the center of my life. That's what David is meaning when he says, teach us to number our days. I'm not going to live on earth forever, but I will live forever somewhere, and I want it to be in heaven. And the wise heart lives to prepare for that. Solomon, David's son, put it this way, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. He said, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." This is not Solomon trying to be morbid or macabre. What he is doing, though, is saying that it's of great significance for us to take time to think about the direction that our lives are moving. You know, you go to a birthday party and people are making balloon animals with, you know, the kiddos and things like that, and laughing and having a great time, cake and ice cream. Great. There's nothing at all wrong with that. And Solomon wouldn't criticize that either. But that doesn't define everything about life. What Solomon means in this particular quote is, it's also important that we remember. When we go to a graveside, we come to a memorial service for someone who's passed away, people are not talking about the drapes that they just purchased for their home the week before, you know, or, "Hey, I read this new book that's on the bestsellers list," or anything like that. And they're thinking about things with permanent significance. And Solomon simply says it's important that we all have those moments where we think about those kinds of things. And the reason is because all of humanity is marching toward the end of life. Now, Jesus may come back before I reach the grave or you reach the grave. That's true. But that doesn't change the need for me to meet him as a friend and as a savior and as my God. So the wise person is going to lay it to heart and live in light of those realities. That's why Jesus would speak when talking about the cares of life in the Sermon on the Mount. And he would say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these other things will be added to you. Have you ever thought that God wants you to be a good employee if you're going to take a job? If you're going to get married, God would like to see you be an outstanding wife or husband. If you're going to have children, God would love to see you be an outstanding, an excellent example of a parent, so that your children could know they were blessed to grow up in your home. It's not as if God is looking out and saying, I don't want you to have any other interests. I don't want you to be occupied with other roles or concerns. What he says is everything else should be stacked on top of being his faithful child. That's why at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, where the Bible talks about God giving us scriptures, his guidance that can teach us and correct us and help us to walk in righteousness. The end of that chapter, verse number 17, says that God's goal is to help the person, the man or the woman, be complete, thoroughly equipped, mature for every good work. God wants to help you in every way. Now, why would I want to push that type of assistance until I only take advantage of it at the last of my life? God doesn't want to just be present at the end. He wants to walk through life with us, or better, have us walking at his side. A car with bumper stickers. You know, maybe your vehicle has some bumper stickers on it. Maybe, you know, a Freed sticker or something like Salt Life, or maybe the name of your favorite barbecue restaurant. Right? Well, I saw a sticker one time that simply said, why are we here? That's all it had. There were no answers. Just, why are we here? But I thought, you know, if I could give an answer, I could use some that come from God's word and would give real sense of purpose. How about this one from the book of Ephesians chapter 1? There, God, through Paul, says that we, as Christians, are to live to the praise of his glorious grace. Just a few verses later, he'll say, we're to live to the praise of his glory. And then he'll actually repeat that same phrase in verse number 14. In this one section, you have three times that this statement is made, that the reason that we are here is to live to the praise of God's glory. If I'm a good student and people know and associate me with God, that is a credit to him and what he is calling me to do and to be. If I'm a great friend, if I'm a great confidant, if I'm a great supporter, an employer, or a family person, I'm also doing all of that because God knows that that's an important aspect of life. Those are, and I need to live the way that he wants and desires. So as a goal, I want to make sure that everything I do, the things I think, the things I say, the things that I do, have in mind the fact I am Christian. And if I can focus upon that and know that that describes my overarching purpose to life, then I'm going to live the life that God wants me to. And really, the one I'll look back upon with great appreciation, gratitude. I want you to imagine for just a moment that this circle represents your life. And on the periphery of the circle, you would draw things that describe you or things in which you're engaged or maybe want to become engaged. So you have education concerns. You're enrolled in school. You study. You do well. You need recreation. We all do. Times where we can just put it all away and breathe a deep breath and get away from the stress and the busyness and all of that. Even Jesus took time to step away. We have our health that we need to look after and stay physically fit. The Bible talks about that. There are others that are in our lives that we want to make sure that we look after, interact with, associate with. We are social beings. There's our family that we want to be close to. And of course, maybe we are working and taking care of needs and responsibilities. Now, these are major categories that describe all of our lives. My mind fit that. Yours may fit that. All those areas. But right at the center, there should be one being that controls and directs everything. That is that God should be at the center of our lives. That's what I would mean by saying we need to have the proper focus. I'm going to try to be successful in all of those other areas, but I'll only be successful if I have God right at the center of my existence. That's what Paul meant when he wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you are then raised or risen with Christ, and that's a reference to being baptized and become a Christian, if you're then raised with Christ, then seek those things that are above. He says, set your affection on things above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's God's way of saying, in a very succinct way, we need to be focused on being God's people in every area of life. No matter what the future holds for us, no matter what things are like a month from now, we will never regret having a proper focus and seeing ourselves as God's special people. The great thing about that is it's an invitation that goes to the entire world and says anyone can become a disciple of Jesus Christ and a Christian. But we need to make that choice. And we pray God's rich blessings upon us as we make sure that amidst all of the chaos, the highs and the lows, that we have a proper focus and recognize ourselves as people who've been purchased by the blood of Christ and who belong to our Father in heaven. May God bless us as we focus upon being his people.